Looks like they all know what they're doing. Cool. So thank you guys for having me up here. I don't know if you guys had a choice, but I'm here anyways. What's kind of interesting about, I've been in ministry for a little while now, you get kind of like in this phase where you kind of use the same illustrations over and over again. The best part about youth ministry is, you know, after like a few years, most of the kids have either forgotten what you talked about, or they've graduated and now you have new kids and you can kind of use some of the same illustrations again over again. So what's interesting about this past couple months is I heard this experiment done by this guy that we're going to talk about, and I can't help but use this illustration pretty much every time I talk to a group of people because I feel like it's so impactful. So I've used it at the staff and counselor meetings at camp. I used it in youth group. I used it at work one day, and I'm using it again with you guys today. So if you've heard this illustration from me before, I apologize. This is the last time I'm going to use it in a long time. So we have Dr. Curtis Richter. He was a scientist at Harvard in the 1950s. I don't know if you've heard of this experiment that he's done, but he liked to do experiments with rats. And what he decided he was going to do is he was going to see how long a rat could be in a bucket that it could not get out with like a hose plugged into it, creating a current. How long would that rat fight for its life? And so what he did is he took this colony of rats, wild rats, and he divided them in half into two different groups. And he was going to do this experiment over the course of 2 days. So on the first day, what ended up happening was he took the first half of the rats, he put them in this bucket, super high walls, current of water going, set them in, and he started a timer until they drowned. Sad, I know. So what ended up happening was they would stop swimming around 13 minutes, and they would die at 15 minutes. So during the 13 minutes, they would go underwater, they'd swim in the current, they'd come up for air, they'd go, they'd swim, and they did that for 13 minutes, drowned at 15. The second group, so the second half of this same colony, what he did was a little bit different. So he knew that 13-minute mark. He you know, he's a scientist, marked all these notes, all that kind of stuff. And right around the 13-minute mark, what he did for these rats is they were swimming for 13 minutes in the same current, same bucket. He would pick them up out of the water, set them down, pat them off, dry them off, give them a little bit of care right before he set them right back in. And so he repeated this process a couple times on this first day. So we've already lost the first half of the rats, but now what he did is he caged up the second half until the next day. So they survived because he did not let them get to that 15-minute mark where they would drown. So the second day, same exact situation. Had the same bucket, same hose plugged in, same current, and he did the same thing to the second half on the second day that he did to the first half on the first day. So he just set them in the bucket with this current and started a timer and watched. And so they kind of did the same thing. They'd swim under the water, come up for air, go swim under the water, come up for air. And this is where it gets crazy. They would swim and try to survive for 72 hours. So 3 days they would fight for their lives. So we went from 15 minutes, so like a quarter of an hour, to 72 hours. This ends up being 282 times longer than the first group did on the first day. And the difference was hope. So the second group, on the second day, they knew what it felt like to be lifted out of a situation. They knew what it felt like to be saved. They had that concept in mind. The first group had no hope. They saw no way out of their situation. And so they fully expected Curtis Richter to lift them out of the water again, and they kept fighting for 72 hours thinking that it was going to happen. So kind of crazy, and that's kind of what we're gonna dig into a little bit here. We're going to see kind of this experiment in our Christian version here in this verse. So if we go to Psalm 71, verses 1 through 14, give you guys a second to get there. Psalm 71, 1 through 14. This is the part where preachers are supposed to take a sip of water, I think. All right. Verse 1. In you, Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, rescue me and deliver me. Turn your ear to me and save me. Be my rock of refuge.
to which I can always go. Give the command to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Deliver me, my God, from the hand of the wicked, from the grasp of those who are evil and cruel. For you have been my hope, sovereign Lord, my confidence since my youth. From birth I have relied on you. You brought me forth from my mother's womb. I will ever praise you. I have become a sign to many. You are my strong refuge. My mouth is filled with your praise, declaring your splendor all day long. Do not cast me away when I am old. Do not forsake me when my strength is gone. For my enemies speak against me. Those who wait to kill me conspire together. They say, God has forsaken him. Pursue him and seize him, for no one will rescue him. Verse 12, do not be far from me, my God. Come quickly, God, to help me. May my accusers perish in shame. May those who want to harm me be covered with scorn and disgrace. As for me, I will always have hope. I will praise you more and more. That's our bulletin verse there, verse 14. And tell me that doesn't sound like the experiment that we just discussed. I'll read some of the highlighted verses that I have here again. In your righteousness, rescue me and deliver me. Turn your ear to me and save me. That was verse 2. Verse 4, deliver me, my God, from the hand of the wicked, from the grasp of those who are evil and cruel. They want to lift out of that bucket there. For you have been my hope, sovereign Lord, my confidence since my youth. That was verse 5. Verse 9, do not cast me away when I am old. Do not forsake me when my strength is gone. Then verse 12, do not be far from me, my God. Come quickly, God, to help me. And then verse 14 one more time. As for me, I will always have hope. I will praise you more and more. So sometimes I feel like we are cast into this bucket with this current, and we really see no way out. And luckily for us Christians, if we place our faith in Christ, that we have a hope. And so I kind of want to get to where we can find hope in our everyday lives. So we just got back from camp, and that's probably the ultimate lift out of the bucket for our kids. You know, they're down here off the mountain, and they're going through tons of things that really they shouldn't be going through. It's really unfair to them. And they get to camp, and they're just surrounded by other like-minded people. We do praise, we do worship, we do, you know, Bible studies, we do devotions, we play games together. It's an awesome time, but then they have to come back home, and we always talk about how scary that is coming home. And so what I want us to do today is figure out how we can get that lift without having to go to camp. Like, how can you guys aren't going to all be at camp, so how can we get you guys a lift out of that bucket in the circumstances you're in? So I have three things that we're going to go over today. They're going to sound kind of cliche, like, yeah, Zach, I know I'm supposed to do that. But I hope that we look at this as not like a checklist for Christians to do, but instead, you know, if you want hope in your life, that if we do these things, we can see God working. We can see what God has in store for us. So the first way that we can find hope in our everyday life is going to be in our prayer life. So, and Pastor Josh, I was kind of upset last week. He was talking about hope, and he was talking about when getting answered prayers last week. I'm like, dude, you're stealing my sermon for next week. I already had most of it written out, so I wasn't going to change anything. But one of the coolest things and the greatest things that we see God do is when we pray for something we're going through, we pray for him to lift us out of that bucket, and then he either does it the exact way that we expected him to, or he does it completely different, not in the way that we were expecting him to, but it was greater than any way that we were expecting him to do it. So let's go to Matthew 6. We're going to be in verses 5 through 8. We're going to see how some people were praying here in Matthew. So that's Matthew 6, verses 5 through 8. So Matthew 6, starting in verse 5. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received the reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you even ask him. So I really like it after verse 6 there. 6, 7, and 8 are super cool. So pretty much the concept there is if we go to God in private, we go to him authentic, not really holding anything back, and we're vulnerable. That's what God really wants from us. It says he's going to reward us. And the other verse, or verse 8 here, it says he knows what you need. So I think it's kind of funny when we pray, a lot of times it's like, well, here's what I want to happen. Here's what I'm going through. And a lot of times when he rewards us with this prayer, it's really what we need, maybe not everything we want. But it's really cool then when we look back and we see, you know, God didn't exactly go the route I was expecting, but the route he took is super awesome. And so something that's interesting, I don't know if you guys follow this. I know my boy Stefan does. There's this rapper, Christian rapper, his name's NF, Nate Pearson, I think is his last name, is Pearson. But he has this song, and it's called Oh Lord. And it's super interesting because in it, he's pretty much saying, like, God, I'm down here, and I don't feel your presence. I'm down here, and I'm struggling. Where are you? That's pretty much the premise of the song. And he ends up answering, you know, rebuttaling himself in it. And one of the lines that he says in reply to that is that it's hard to answer prayers when nobody's praying to you. I feel like that's pretty deep because a lot of times I feel like we're babbling like the pagans were, or we're like the hypocrites standing in front of a synagogue and just praying the typical prayer. And I give our youth kids a little bit of a hard time when we have the same exact prayer over and over again. I talk to Ashley about this all the time too. Like, I feel like a lot of times when we pray, we have these, like, we're on repeat. And we just, like, say the same exact prayer. Hashtag Adam Bray. Just kidding. I give him a hard time a long time because, like, we literally had, like, something that we would go to every single time. It's like, are we really removing ourselves from the public eye, going into our room and really presenting to God what's going on and trying to build that relationship with him? And so I kind of, like, I tell Ashley, like, when we get pizza, I'm not going to sit here and pray for this pizza to be a blessing to my body. I always think that's kind of interesting. Like, oh, let's pray for this pizza. I don't know. It's just kind of interesting to me. It's really cool just that desired outcome isn't always exactly the way he answers it. But when he answers those prayers, that's one of those quick lifts out of the bucket. So we're getting to the second point here. And Steve McFadden, not Steve McDonald, I know they both preached recently. Steve McFadden, I don't think he's here, but he told me to, in his sermon, that I need to use one of my hobbies to speak a truth. And so that's what we are going to do. I'm not bringing out shotgun shells, but so I got this little guy. And don't know if you know what this is. Hope I don't mess up my mic. I'm probably going to. But this is a lifting belt. And it's interesting because, oh, they're whispering about me over there. It's interesting because what a lot of people do is they put this thing on and then they cinch it up as tight as they possibly can and they go into a lift. So, like, they pull it super, super tight and they expect, like, I'm going to be able to squat a whole bunch of weight now, or I'm going to be able to do, like, a really good deadlift or lift a whole bunch of weight because I just cinched this thing really tight, as if, like, this 3 to 4 inches of fabric is really supposed to hold my back together. And that's not the case at all. I'm going to let you guys in on a secret. This thing does not hold your back tight. What it does is it can actually be loosened up a little bit to where you have a little bit of room. And then what you do is you take this big breath in your belly. And when you take this big breath in your belly, you can feel a little bit of pressure there with the belt. And so what it does, if you saw when I did that, I take that big breath, and now all of a sudden my shoulders go back, my back is completely lined up, and I'm completely prepared for a lift with good posture. I'm not going to hurt my back because I'm completely stacked and I'm in the right position I should be in. And so just like if we use this belt for really big weights to make sure we're not going to hurt ourselves, we can use the Bible, our second point here, to tackle really big problems in life. And this, like I said, this isn't going to be a guilt trip, so I hope you don't take it that way. This isn't something just to mark off and say that I've done that today as a Christian. But really, I hope we use this to find hope in God. And so, for example of this, Actually, if we go back to the belt, if I use this belt and enough, then when I go to like everyday life or I go to do a lift without the belt, I know what it feels like to breathe through my stomach still and get in that good position. So I don't always need the belt to be able to do that lift because I know exactly how my stomach should feel, exactly how my shoulders should feel because I've used the belt enough to know that I'm in that right position. And that's kind of like almost like our memory verses. So if the belt is our Bible and we go to it enough, then all of a sudden there's this memory, there's this muscle memory, our memory of these verses that are going to help us in situations. And so I like to kind of make this like my Romans 8:28 verse that also a lot of people hear me talk about. Romans 8:28 is the verse that probably one of the few that I have fully memorized. And I go to it in any time that I'm an issue or having issues, having problems. I did write it down even though I haven't memorized, but let's see if I can do it without. So, for we know that everything happens for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. I think it says actually in all things, God does good for those who are called according to his purpose. So, I always go to that verse. And it's not necessarily that, you know, I have the Bible with me at that exact point. You know, I don't have the belt with me, but I have that verse memorized that when I'm going through something and I'm struggling with an issue, I know that if I just keep my faith in God that what's going to happen next is going to be for my good because he's in control. And if you can't have hope in that, there's something crazy going on. That's the best hope that you can have is that even though what I'm going through is really bad in the situation I'm in right now, that if God has my best interest in mind and what's going to end up happening in the future is really best for me. So that's my go-to verse. And if we read our Bible and we memorize some of these verses that then you can just all of a sudden have pop up when you're in a situation. It's super cool, and that gives you hope in those problems. So, and I already picture some youth kids coming up to me like, well, if I just memorize some verses, then I don't always have to read my Bible. No, you still need to read your Bible. If we have like the best lifters in the world, if you think of like the strong men or like Olympic lifters, they use their belt every single time. So we can always continue to read our Bible and learn more about God. Does anyone know everything about God? Dale, no? Okay. No one knows everything about God. So, like, we could always go back and learn a little bit more, even though it's kind of silly with the belt illustration, because a lot of times you can just feel that pressure, and you kind of know what that feels like. With God, it's, like, infinite things that we can try to learn about him. So we got to keep going back to that. So, finally, we have our third point here. So we've already gotten a lift out of our prayer life and from the Word. And actually, back to the Word of God, if you just read the Bible, there's just verses in there that are going to give you hope in and of themselves. So maybe necessarily you don't memorize them, but just some of the words, like if you read through Psalms or some of the other books of the Bible, you're just going to get hope just from reading that. Anyway, so the third point, the best way we can get a lift from God is going to be when we're used by him. So when he uses us to do something for his plan. And we've used this parable a lot this year, but I think that's okay. I think it's kind of cool when our church has like a little bit of a theme. So it's going to be the parable of the talents. So we have a situation where there's a trader, a master, and he's designating some money, some things that he has to some of his servants. And a talent, I looked it up, is anywhere, one article said like $1,000 to like $30,000. Let's just say it's a big sum of money. So the trader gives 5 talents to one of his servants, he gives 2 talents to one of his other servants, and he gives 1 talent to a third servant. And what's really interesting is the 2 with the most money given to them, they double what was given to them by trading and bartering. And the master comes back to them and says, what have you done with what I've entrusted you? They're able to give them what he gave them plus more. And then the one that had the least amount just kind of cowered out of this, and he hid his money. The master came back and said, you know, what have you done? And he just gives him the 1 talent back. Let's say he just gives him the $1,000 back. And there's 2 different responses. So the first 2, we have one of the phrases that I know a lot of times we say as Christians that we really want to hear when our time is called, and it's well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. So the third guy, I'll let you guys read it on your own, but he gets ripped pretty good by the master. The guy's pretty upset. I like to think that, like, if the third guy would have tried to trade and barter that money, and maybe he just didn't do well, that if he would have just tried to do it, I feel like the master would have probably been a little bit more happy. But instead, he was a coward and hid his money. So the whole purpose of this, how we're going to get hope out of this, is I feel that the God has put each of us, he's entrusted us with something. He's entrusted you with a lot, maybe 5 talents. He's entrusted you with a little, maybe it's 1 talent. What are we going to do with that? And so he's put us, you know, if it's 1 talent, maybe you do the offering, you know, once a month. Maybe you offer your services to click the slides in the back. Maybe it's something small like that. Maybe you move up to nursery. Thank you for all who do that. Nursery plug. Maybe then all of a sudden you volunteer for Awana, or you volunteer to be a counselor at camp. Maybe one day you do something even bigger that you have on your heart because God's entrusted you with something and you're putting that to use. And also, it doesn't have to just be within our church setting. So God's entrusted us with different areas of this world. So if we look at a broad spectrum, think about how many people we all know. Like, if I just try to think about every single name of every person that I know, that'd be a lot of people, but now let's multiply it by 170. We are in a lot of different crevices of this world. So each and every one of us have been put in a specific spot in this world, in this country, in this state, in this county, in this city, in this zip code, even though yours is incorrect, Dan. So we can reach people that, you know, I can reach someone that Nathan George can't reach, and he can reach someone in his life that there's no way I'm ever going to run into. And so it's just interesting to think, like, who can we open up about our faith to and get them to know a truth about God? And Pastor Josh talks about CrossFit quite a bit, but honestly, I think the reason why is because he's talked to me a little bit about this. I hope I'm not just opening. Sorry, Josh, I know you're going to listen to this later. He sees CrossFit as, like, his mission field because it's kind of one of the few places where he gets to interact with unbelievers. I know a lot of the rest of his life he's pretty much surrounded by the Christian family. So he invited me and Ashley to come, and we've been there for 2 years now, and it's kind of like a little mini mission field for us. And we have one particular family. She's not here today, but she's part of our church now, and her name's Melissa, and her daughter just came to camp with us last week. Her name's Ayana. And the reason why she came to this church is because she knew Pastor Josh was the pastor of this church. And I think Ashley was the one that invited her, said, hey, you know, just come hang out at our church with us. And now she's part of our church family. Not to, you know, say that, you know, they're greater than anyone else, but it's just really cool. And it gives us hope. It gives us hope when we see that, you know, someone saw that I was a Christian. Someone saw that Pastor Josh was the pastor of this church. And because of that, they were intrigued to become part of our church that we have here today. And so if you want to see God use you, you know, we just got to open up about our faith a little bit. And I wonder if, so this is a situation where it's like, you know, we knew that she was a believer. And that's kind of when it's easy. Just say, like, hey, you know, come to church with us. I wonder how many more Melissas that we could get to church if we just opened up a little bit more, ask them about their faith. Or, you know, just tell them a truth, a biblical truth. Because a lot of times they see it in us, but we don't ever do anything. Like, yeah, I let people see that I'm a Christian, but I'm not taking any action to try to get them to church. You know, invite them to Western night, maybe, where it's something just a little less intimidating. So I just wonder if, you know, maybe I, through even CrossFit or my family, if I could reach, like, 10 Melissas or 20 Melissas or 30 or 40 Melissas. So I wonder if we just opened up and let God use us, not only are we going to bring them closer to God, but that is going to give you hope. It's going to be a huge lift out of that bucket and give you kind of exactly maybe what you need in your everyday life to feel God and not wonder, you know, with NF song, like, oh, Lord, are you even here? Because if we do that, then we'll definitely see him get to work through us. And again, like I didn't want this to come across as like a Christian checklist, you know, JC, I want you to read your Bible. But instead, it's like I want you to know if you do these things that you will have hope. If you're, maybe that's what you're looking for. You need hope in God. You don't feel him here. You need to feel what you feel at camp. Well, I think if there's plenty more, I'm sure if we go to the scripture, but if we do these things, we're gonna feel that hope and feel God's love. So again, if we pray to him and we get him to answer our prayers, it's gonna be a quick lift. If we read the Bible and the scripture alone is gonna give us hope, or maybe he puts words on our hearts to help us through a situation, it's gonna be a lift out of that bucket. And then my favorite one, if God uses you to do something and you see his kingdom at work through your life, it'll be a lift out of that bucket. That's all I've got for you, and there you go, babe. I gave you a couple minutes early to get to lunch. She's always like, she's like, hey, are you going to be done like a couple of minutes? She wants lunch right now. So I got to go. No, I'm just kidding. I'll go ahead and close in prayer, and you guys will be dismissed. Lord, just thank you. Thank you so much for all you've done for us. And God, just pray for us as we search for you in our lives, and we want to work for you. We want to live for you. Just pray that when we do these things, you know, we grow closer to you, and we have hope for what you got in store for us and for our future and our eternity with you, God. Just pray for us as we go our separate ways that, you know, we can be safe and spread your word in the different areas of